Sorry about that. Got one hand. Today brings a season of Advent, a season of waiting, longing, and remembering. Advent invites us to step back into the story of God's promises, to feel the weight of the darkness, and to look forward with anticipation to the light that has come into the world.
This week, we light the candle of hope. Hope is not something fragile or uncertain. Biblical hope is confidence grounded in the character of God. It is the assurance that God will do what he has promised, even when we cannot yet see the outcome.
The story of hope begins all the way back in the garden. After sin entered the world, God did not abandon his people. Instead, he spoke a promise directly into the brokenness. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel, Genesis 3:15. Even at humanity's darkest moment, God promised a redeemer. Hope was born in the middle of failure and fear.
Centuries later, the prophet Isaiah strengthened this same hope. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone, Isaiah 9:2. These words were spoken to people living under uncertainty and fear. And yet God told them, light is coming, not because they were faithful, but because he is.
And that promised light is Jesus. Scripture says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's John 1:4 through 5. Our hope is not based on circumstances. It is based on a person, Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of every promise God has made.
The hope we celebrate today is both remembered and anticipated. We remember that Christ has come, and we look forward to the day he will come again. Advent turns our hearts toward both realities.
So as we light the candle of hope today, we declare that the same God who had made promises in Eden, who spoke through the prophets, who stepped into the world through his Son, is the God who still brings hope to us today.
May this flame remind us that even a small light is enough to push back great darkness. And may Christ, the light of the world, strengthen our hope as we wait on him. Advent invites us to lift our eyes, to remember that God has always been faithful, and to trust that he will continue to be faithful to us, to his church, and to his world.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the gift of hope. Thank you for that. Your promises do not fail, and that your word stands firm in every generation. As we enter in this Advent season, awaken our hearts to trust you more deeply. Shine the light of Christ into our homes, our relationships, our fears, and our waiting. Strengthen our hope, not in what we can see, but in what you are. And we pray that in the mighty name of Lord Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. I'm glad you're here to worship with us this morning. I love Advent, but Advent for my life has kind of been an interesting thing, and I want to talk about what Advent really is while as we get started, because I want to ask the question, how many of you grew up or have a kind of a good understanding of what Advent is? Like, did you grow up with Advent in your churches? Did you grow up with Advent in your house? If you're under the age of 30, you probably had Advent everywhere, but it might not have never happened in the church. Because Advent, the idea of it, has become kind of this consumer mentality idea. It's just a countdown until something. You can buy Advent calendars that produce chocolates. As a kid, I used to have one, which seemed like a bad idea. The reason being is it was meant to be like, oh, you get to open one little door a day, and then you get to have a nice little piece of chocolate every day all the way up until Christmas, and then you know when Christmas is. The problem was my little doors seemed to open on their own, and the chocolate disappeared faster than it took to get there. And even in this season, right, you can go and get an Advent calendar for everything. It's funny, you can get an Advent calendar for other holidays too, not just Christmas. And so the idea of what Advent is to kind of disappear. It's this idea, at least in our culture, of this consumer mentality of counting down to a day. And it doesn't even mean the day has to be important. And so maybe you grew up with Advent, it being a regular part of your worship, and maybe you haven't. One of the churches I served in, I remember talking to them about Advent, and the majority of the church had never celebrated it during the Christmas season. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. If you didn't know this, there are a lot of churches out there. It just varies by denomination, but you can buy a liturgical book, and it will tell you the entire year's worth of everything. It'll tell you the sermons they're going to preach, and it will tell you the special events they're going to have, and it'll tell you all the songs. And so the planning on their behalf is really just sit before the Lord and say, okay, what do you want to say this week? But it's laid out for them for the entire year. And there are a lot of churches that follow that. And so some of the reason they did that is go, if you went from one church to the next, it would feel very similar, which is okay. You might not find it that way. This is the thing about love about Advent. As a teacher of the word, as a preacher, it's hard because Advent is like the one time where it's like, we just have to do the same thing we always do. Like, we're going to talk about the same story. Like, these stories hopefully aren't new to anyone in this room. They shouldn't be new stories to us. And so it's like, how do you creatively do that? And I love the beauty of just saying, okay, let's remind ourselves of what is and what God has done. And that's what I love about Advent. I love the celebration and the movement towards what Christ has done and really focusing in on that. And the world might not understand what it's doing, but still, this is the time of year where school bands still play Christmas music. Why? Because it's phenomenal music. And it stood the test of time. And so you have people out there sharing the name of Jesus when they have no idea what it means. Because God's word's powerful. It doesn't matter whose lips it comes out of. He'll use it. It won't return empty. And so Advent just means to anticipate the coming of. Advent is a celebration of Jesus arriving into this world. That's what Advent is about. And so what we spend doing, you know, you can go out there with your families and there are amazing, amazing things you can find online that will lead your family through daily devotionals in this Advent season, where every day you can sit in the Word and you can walk through and pray through specific things. I would encourage you to do so. But we as a church, we're gonna focus on what Advent is. It's not a season. It's not meant to drive us towards a day. It's meant for us to look at God and to see His promises and anticipate the future fulfillment of them. Because Advent for us is not looking forward to the birth of Jesus. Why? Why are we looking forward to the birth of Jesus? Because Jesus has already been born thousands of years ago. We don't have to worry about it anymore. Right? And so we decorate and we plan and we think through all these things. And what Advent hopefully can do for us is keep us focused on what is intended to be. And I'm not using the cliche, we got to know what the real reason is for the season kind of thing. I'm talking about allowing our hearts and our minds to stay focused on what God has done. Advent is about remembering the promises that God has given to us. Promises are important. I want you to think about a promise. Promises carry tremendous amounts of weight. How many of you as a parent have ever said to one of your children, hey, we'll go do this? We'll get ice cream. They'll remember that, hands down. If you say, hey, I promise you that you need to do chores when you get home, they'll forget that if you forget it. But if you're like, hey, I promise you 7 weeks from now, at 5 o'clock after this event, we'll go get ice cream. That day of that fact that you completely forgot about, they will be like, hey, do you remember when you promised that we would go get ice cream tonight? And you're like, I have no idea. I don't remember a thing about that. But they will. And what is the anticipation and the expectation of that promise? That they're going to get some ice cream. And what happens if they don't? Disappointment, rage, anger, you just pick your kid. And so there's this idea, right, that promises matter to it. Promises are a big deal. Maybe you grew up in the land of, okay, pinky promise. And it wasn't really that big of a deal. You could break those. But what promises do is they begin to build trust. If you fulfill your promise, what happens? People begin to trust you. It begins to show your character. It shows who you are. If you're constantly making promises that you can't fulfill, what happens? Your relationship sour. Your ability to connect with people lessens. People begin to be frustrated with you. If you say that you're going to be there at this time and you're never there, if you promise things, which is why I don't set any meetings in the morning, because I promise you, I'm not going to show up on time. But it's one of those things that as we break promises with people, we hurt the relationships we have with them. We crush their feelings. It begins to break apart trust. It shapes the relationships in ways that maybe we didn't intend to do. But what about God? Because God promises many promises throughout the Bible. Over and over. And he promises some of the most incredible things to us. He promises salvation. He promises us eternity in his presence. He promises to be with his people for all of existence. He promises, promises, promises. What happens in the midst of God's promises? Does he break them? Does he fulfill them? Every single time. There has not been a promise that God gave to the world that he did not fulfill if it has been intended to be fulfilled at this point. There were promises made throughout Scripture where God said, I'm going to do this. And do you guess what? God did it. Without hesitation, without worrying about the failures of his people along the way. God's promises are not hindered by his humans. It doesn't matter. God's promises still stand the test of time, even when we fail. And so this Advent season, we're going to look at God's promises. God's promise this week is of hope. Hope for us today, hope for all of eternity, hope for our battle against sin. There's hope. One of the things I love about this season is I love all the lights. And the reason I love all the lights is because when I leave my office at 5 o'clock to head home, it's already dark. And it's depressing. And the reason it's depressing is because darkness is depressing. We're not meant to live in darkness. We're meant to live in the presence of the sun. Literal pun there. S-O-N, sun, not S-U-N. Right? He is our light. And because our world is in the midst of darkness, we don't have the sun like we should. And so we like the darkness, and we're okay with it. And because we live in Wisconsin, the darkness comes earlier. And it's shocking to me how much significantly earlier. Like, you go south a few hours, and you're talking about, like, 45 minutes more of light down there. And the farther you go, like, wow, that's really nice down here. I'm wondering why the Bosvelds came up north. I mean, I think it's great that they can come spend time with family, but they left Florida. No, that's the reverse order. Why? We want the light, and we want the warmth, and we want what God brings to his people that we don't have. It's natural for us to want and desire that which is dark. Why? Because that's how it started. God created the earth. He planted a garden, and in that garden, he created Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve got to walk with God every day. And there's a part of this that I struggle with, because I don't think we can fully comprehend the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God, because no one had a relationship with God like Adam and Eve did. No one. Why? Because they got to walk physically in the presence of God at all times. Yes, we can have communication and connection to God today. God is present in our lives at all times. But they could see him, and they could talk to him, and they could ask him questions, and they could walk with him. And so as you think about what they did, they gave up far more than we understand in the midst of it. They gave up something that they had on a daily basis. They pursued brokenness and sin because they said, I want something better. And they had the greatest thing that they could ever possibly have in the presence of God himself. They had it. They didn't need hope. Why? Because there was nothing to need hope for. There was no fear of their present day lives. There wasn't the question, am I going to wake up tomorrow? There wasn't the question of, are we going to survive through this event? There wasn't a question of the bad things that happened to us. There wasn't bad things that happened. They didn't need hope at all. They didn't need things fixed. They didn't need things changed. They didn't need a better life. They didn't need to change the way they were doing things. They had everything unimaginably given to them. And yet they chose disobedience. They chose to walk away. And so in the midst of what is seems like all of these curses, we find a glimpse of hope. Because what their disobedience meant separation from God. Now, God doesn't throw them out of the garden to separate them. God throws them out of the garden so that they do not live eternally in their broken state. He says, I don't let them eat the tree of life as they are. And so he pushes them out. But what he does to them is he says, and the Aberderis has read it for us this morning, this is God's promise. Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field, the stock of the serpent. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. It's a promise. It may seem like a weird promise, but it's a promise. And I had to think about this when I was writing this and kind of taking notes, and I thought, my brain was struggling. Like, when does Jesus get promised outside of, like, when's the next time Jesus gets promised? And you'll miss it if you're not paying attention. But God promises. Can you imagine the fear in the realization of what Adam and Eve did? Like, I think we look at our sin and we just do it and we're like, yeah, this is part of life. This is not a normal situation. Everyone has done this. This is a new for them. God who has walked with them on a daily basis, God who has spoken to them, God who has been with them, God who has cared for them, has just told them that he is pushing them away for their own good. But he is pushing them away. And that the things that they will go through will be hard on them. Physically, spiritually, mentally. They will be hard on them. And yet, he promises that a day is coming when the enemy will be taken care of. The enemy that led them astray. The disobedience that they had, there is hope coming for their disobedience. And so what's God do? God begins to establish his word, his voice, his teachings with a people. And you get to Abraham, and you find Abraham, and Abraham gets the next promise of Jesus. Has God, this is my favorite's Abraham. Has God kept his promise to Abraham? Every single one of them. Do we know the name of Abraham today? Has his name been known? Yeah. If you're a kid and you grow up in church or you go to church camp and you sing your song, right? Come on, we can sing it. Father Abraham had many sons. Yeah, I had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you. Let's all sing a little. Good job. All right, we're done. Who are the sons of Father Abraham and the daughters? We are, not because of genetics, but because of the line promised, the covenant he made with Abraham. What's that covenant promise that one day Jesus would come? And so his descendants that he didn't have in that moment came and they flourished. And then what happens? Right? They go into exile, they're God's people, they go down to Egypt, and they're small. Like it's just a small group of people at that point. And in slavery, God allows them to flourish and grow into the millions. Under the worldly power of a Pharaoh, they begin to grow and prosper. And God frees them again from their captivity, this time not just of sin, but of the physical toil that they had to deal with. And he puts them into a position to move into what he has promised Abraham. And along comes Moses. And God promises that one day a prophet greater than Moses will rise up. One whose message would be so clear and abundant that the people would turn. And then you follow through the story as you get to the judges and the promise of a line of kings that would end through David, but it would end with the Messiah, the one who would come and he would save them. There's always hope. But the problem is if you know the story of the Old Testament, you realize that in the midst of this, you have to think about like all the things that are going on through Israel's history, there is this constant stream of bad. And it's not always just because Israel did bad things and so they have to face consequences. It was Israel chose to walk into spaces that God had warned them about. And so they would wander away from God and things would go bad for them. And yet in the midst of that, God's promises, they didn't wane. There was no change to his patterns. He continued to do what he said he was going to do. And this is the beauty of what God says. Right? This is why we as Christians today have hope. Because when God says, I will forgive you of all your sins, if you repent and believe, that promise remains true. It doesn't have to do with us and our ability to live sinlessly. Only through Christ's presence do we have any hope of living without sin. And so God promises things through his people, and he speaks to them, and he gives them constant promises. And even through the midst of this, they struggle. Right? It's just like today, we struggle with things that probably we shouldn't. Like if you write your story a few hundred years from now, people are going to read it and be like, man, I can't believe Stephen struggled with that. Why didn't he just trust God better? How often do we read through the scriptures and we're like, wow, that was really dumb. How often do we hear the Holy Spirit in that moment go, are you listening? If we could see our story 100 years from now, we would look back and go, why did I make that choice? Why didn't I trust God? Why didn't I have hope in what he was saying? And so the people of Israel lived in God's presence with his word constantly in their lives. And as the time went along, as the people grew closer to themselves, I think, God was still presently active, working in them. As the nations were conquered, as Assyria became powerful, as the end of the Israelite people seemed to be at hand, God sent another prophet, a voice that would show up named Isaiah. And I want to read to you Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah is the Jesus prophet. Like most of what Isaiah is talking about is Jesus and his coming presence. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied in the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you with joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil, for the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you are broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior is battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, we need to think about what he's saying to the people there. The northern kingdom is gone. All that's left is Judah. They're about to be assaulted as well. And Isaiah is coming and he's saying, listen, you who are people who live in darkness, there is a great light coming. Now, the more north you live in the world, the darker it becomes. And so the understanding of light becomes so much more important. Like we take for granted what that looks like to just be in utter darkness. Because there is often, unless you live outside of the city, even near Wautoma, you can see the light pollution of all the cities. Because we've built a system to battle back from a human standpoint the darkness. And what God is promising to the people is that there will be a light that will be able to win the battle. And he's not talking about lanterns. He's not talking about light bulbs. What he's talking about is Jesus, who said what? I'm the light of the world. A light that brought hope, a light that fought darkness. Darkness isn't an idea of it just being dark. Darkness is the damaging power of sin and the evil that comes with that. And so he's saying those who are dwelling in a land of darkness, there is hope coming, there is joy coming, there is the presence of coming, and it's going to come as a baby born. A promise of hope and a baby. And so what was happening constantly was there was this waiting. When is this king going to come? And he's going to bring peace. And the expectation for peace was not what took place. And this is the struggle that the Jews still have to this day. They expected peace to mean that their king reigns physically in our world. If Jesus wanted to reign like that, he could. He could bring forth a legion of angels with just a mere thought. And yet he chooses to lead and bring peace. But what's interesting is what peace means. Peace isn't peace in the way we think about it. Peace is peace with God. Do you know what the Bible says about us? Romans says that we were hostile toward God. Colossians says that we were alienated from him. James says that we had enmity with God. Enmity. That we were at war with God. And so when Jesus, the promise that God makes through Isaiah, when it talks about him being the coming joy of peace, what it is saying to the world is that he is going to bring peace between you and me. I am going to bring a person who can establish peace between the God Almighty and the world. And so he tells us exactly what this person will look like. He will be a wonderful counselor. He will have supernatural powers and he will speak God's word, because God's word is exactly what leads us to the right places. We cannot be counseled without God's word. He will be mighty God. This is the one verse in Scripture in the Old Testament that so clearly denotes that Jesus is God. He will be the everlasting Father. Now, this doesn't have to, is not talking about the Father in the sense of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's talking about how he will care for his people. It is talking about how his rule will be eternal and it will always be faithful. Human fathers make deep, broken, big mistakes. And yet Christ, as he cares for us, will be everlasting and forever. What is his promise to his disciples? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you until the end of the age. A promise that Jesus will never abandon his people. And he will be the Prince of Peace, the ruler who ushers in peace in a way that is unlike anything the world has ever seen. It's not peace between nations. I mean, you think about Jesus' time in the world from being a baby. They hunted him to kill him as a baby. Why? Because it threatened a throne. Jesus was already on the throne. And even in the midst, as Jesus heads towards his death on the cross, it was not peace in the world. It was this boiling pot of an emotional explosion that was about to take place, which is why they could force him to the cross, at least from a human standpoint. Well, he's going to threaten the throne. Jesus wasn't going to sit on the throne like the world thought. Jesus was going to sit on the throne exactly how God intended it. Your battle's not against flesh and blood. Whose heel, head is he going to crush? He's crushing the head of the serpent. He is making a way for us that gives us hope. The Prince of Peace is coming. And so when he does come, things change. I want you to think about this as you come, because we know the stories. We walk towards Christmas and what it is, knowing full well who Jesus is and what he has done. We do. And we can just go about and do the same thing every year. We can have incredible traditions, and they could all just lead us away from Jesus. Maybe it started as I do this because of I want to honor Jesus. And then it became, I do this because I have to. I do this because it's expected of me. I do this, and it no longer becomes this beautiful act of worship. It's no longer anticipating hope of what it means. This season isn't about hope for us in the arrival of Jesus. When I was a kid, Christmas meant that we would go to my grandma and grandpa's house. And we would pack somehow into their garage, because I have a lot of cousins, and by a lot, I mean, I don't know how many, somewhere in the, 50s or something like that. And we would all pack in there, and the kids would go across the street and play football or go down to the baseball fields and play baseball, yes, in the middle of winter, because it's the South in Illinois. This is just warmer down there. But we would do this, and we would look forward to that, right? I'd look forward to opening my little Advent chocolate thing not because of Jesus. I wasn't looking forward to Jesus. I wasn't looking forward to Christmas because I got to go to church and sit in church for an hour and a half. I was looking forward to being with my family and opening presents and all of those things. I was looking forward to my family, and I don't know why they did this, but my family, someone would always make carrot cake. For some reason, Jesus' birthday cake was carrot cake. I don't know why. That's a weird choice. But that's what my family had. And so every Christmas, we would sing happy birthday to Jesus, but not like normal Jesus, to baby Jesus, which is also confusing. Babies, we're celebrating the birth here, not... It was all confusing to me. The Christmas traditions are all confusing to me. When you read Scripture, they're contradictions to what Scripture says, and we get in the tradition. These, right here. The idea of the nativity scene is a contradiction to what Scripture says. So let me help you design your nativity scene at home. Are you ready? Okay, this is what you need to do. Have an empty stable. Put some animals in it. Leave it that way. That's all you need. Christmas morning, right? Christmas Eve, come to the service and then go home and put Mary and Joseph in there. 1201, you can put baby Jesus in there. And then these guys over here, Just to be clear, we don't know how many there were. There are three gifts, not three wise men. So there's probably a whole bunch of people that came with them. If these were rich royal people from the East, they did not travel alone. There's always the picture of the camel with them. We don't know if they had camels. We have no idea. They don't show up, okay? So in 2 years, all right, when you have toddler Jesus, they can show up. But you need to put him somewhere else because they most likely found Jesus down in Egypt. And so you gotta move it around correctly, right? We have these things in our traditions that we just do. It's part of our lives. Our lives become like that. Our everyday regular lives, not just around Christmas. They just become these patterns. And we don't have any hope. We just get stuck in the pattern because we lack hope. We lack hope because we don't trust in God's faithful promises. And we say, this promise is bigger than everything I can hope and imagine for in my life. And so Paul reminds us of who Jesus is and what he has done and the promise that was given in Isaiah. For I tell you that Christ became, this is Romans 15, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, it is written. Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come even by he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. They will find hope in the root of Jesse. Okay, you know that if you're in a discipleship group, you know this the process, right? You get Ruth. Okay, Ruth is a Moabite, right? God brings Ruth back with Naomi, and through Ruth gets married, and she gets married, and she has a kid named Obed, and Obed has a son, and his son's name is Jesse, and Jesse's son's name is David, and through the line of David will come the King, Jesus. But what's interesting is you have all these kings in the midst of that force the people to lose hope. And yet there's this remnant of people who are waiting. They're waiting for the root of Jesse to show up. Last year, if you remember, which you probably don't, which is fine, we went through the Jesse tree. It's walking through the Bible and seeing the line that God has weaved to get to Jesus so that we could have hope. Because the ultimate promises of God and the hope he has for us come full force in Jesus. His birth means every promise up until that point has been given to us, and he has remained faithful in it. And so the people waited and they watched. One of my favorite Christmas stories, and I just forgot the name of it. I have this book at home, and I like to read it to my kids every year. But it's about the root of Jesse, and it's a little boy, and he is watching. His family is charged with a line who sit there, and they watch the stump. Because the stump is Israel. It's been cut low, been conquered. And they sit there, and they watch the stump. And the boy is like trying to stay awake, and he's like falling asleep. And if you watch in the background of the story, you see Mary and Joseph come into town. And the little boy's like nodding away. His dad's trying to explain why he needs to stay awake. And then all of a sudden his dad disappears, and the boy falls asleep. And his dad's actually with Mary and Joseph because, you know, he's one of the shepherds that went to find them. But the little boy is like asleep on the stump, and the little root begins to pop up. And then the boy gets so excited that he needs to go run and tell his dad, which his dad's already with Jesus, the promised root of Jesse that will come and he will arise and he will give hope. But he doesn't give hope to just God's people, right? It's not just hope for the Israelites. It's hope for the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? That's us. It's hope for everyone. It's hope of a promise that the sin that destroyed the world that Adam and Eve got tempted into by the serpent would be crushed by Jesus in his coming, in his death, and his resurrection. It's hope. Advent is about hope. It's about the promises of God's coming to fruition in our lives in a way that allows us to see light in the darkness. Christmas lights to me are about hope. It's about being reminded of the light of Jesus. The light that, if allowed in our lives, will take up every space. It will shine through every bit of darkness, and it will show us very clearly the hope God has for us. If we trust in God's hope, if we trust in God's promises, it'll be all right. It'll be greater than all right. We will find joy. That's the promise of Isaiah. In the coming of the baby, there will be joy. Why? Because the Prince of Peace brought peace between us and God, and now we find joy. And so there are things that we have to handle, and we have to deal with, and we have to go through, and we have to struggle with. There are all these things. And yet, what does God do? He persists. He reminds us over and over and over and over again of our hope. And yet, we can forget so easily. And so the question I have for you before I pray this morning is, do you have hope in God's promises? Do you truly have hope in the fact that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? That he came in this world becoming like us, fully human, fully God? Do you have hope in that his death brought about the payment for sin? There is hope. I think this is the season of the year that it feels like most people in the world can feel a little hope. Now, they surround their hope with all kinds of crazy things, and they don't realize why. But I think it's because God's people, for at least a month, and this is both good and sad, get so focused on him that the world feels the hope. What if we can be people like that every day? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus, the hope that allows us to have this conversation with you, God. No longer are we separated away from you. No longer is there a boundary between you and us, Lord. We have access to have conversations, to speak to you, to be in your presence. And so, Lord, we pray that as we start this Advent season as a body, whether it's here in this room or today or it's watching online, Lord, we hope that we can see the light in our lives so well in this season that all of what we do is focused on you. That all the distractions that are going to come in the next 4+ weeks, Lord, would still draw us near to you. That as we see lights, we're reminded that you are the light of the world. As we see snow, we're reminded of the cleansing power of your blood, that you've washed us white as snow. And so, Father, may we be a people whose hope is not in a season, but in our everyday living. So, Father, we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read to you the last part of the section of Romans. It's a piece that you have heard probably many times, but I want to hopefully it helps connect. So here's your benediction for this morning. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound. Go in Christ's hope.